Now, I've already had some comments for some folks today about the title of the sermon, "In the Name of Jesus, Knock His Block Off." Now, I am not in any way encouraging anybody to do anything violent to another human being. I want to make that very clear. That is not the purpose of this sermon. This is speaking of spiritual warfare. Everybody clear on that? Make sure nobody leaves church saying, "You know what the pastor..." No, the pastor didn't say that. Scripture text in 2 Timothy 1 and 6. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you." The gift of God which is in you. You know, godly parents can, without even realizing it, godly parents can put their sons and daughters sometimes in impossible situations, even though the parents are well-meaning. I'll tell you this true story. It's a true story about a guy that many of you may know. His name is Dan Betzer. Dan Betzer was a revival time radio minister for many, many years. Well, this young boy, when Danny was a little boy, he had a father that just loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he wanted to raise his son Danny with the understanding and the example of Jesus in every part of his life. Well, the father was a very religious man, and he was also a very spiritual man. I want to make sure this is very clear. The two do not necessarily mean the same thing. Everybody understand that? Being very religious doesn't necessarily mean you're a spiritual person and vice versa. The spiritual part of the father was always helpful, but the religious part of this young boy's dad almost got his son killed. See, the father thought that his son, he told his son, and he taught his boy this, that if he should ever be in a fight, that he would just say, "Son, if there's a bully at school and that bully comes and hits you, you receive it in the name of Jesus and just turn the other cheek just as Jesus did." Well, his son Danny, he loved his father and he wanted to obey him. But there was a kid at school, a big bully, a guy named Buster. And he soon learned that Danny wasn't going to retaliate or strike back. So Danny became Buster's personal punching bag. Danny would get out of school and there would be Buster waiting for him with his cronies. He'd make a few remarks about Danny's manhood or about his faith, and then he'd smack him. Well, Danny would take it, and he would take it without hitting back, and soon Buster would hit him again. Well, Danny went home. He told his dad about it. His dad just smiled and said, "Oh, son, remember, you're representing Jesus. Just receive it in Jesus' name." Well, I'll tell you, that confused Danny. Because he had always heard in the Bible that there was a Bible verse that said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." And Danny knew that he was doing all the receiving and none of the giving. Well, Danny would often walk home with a bruised jaw or a bloody nose, and he could not see at all how his situation at all was leading one more soul to Jesus Christ. And he reasoned that the advancement of the gospel was not gaining any ground just because some guy was hitting him all the time and getting the tar beat out of him. Well, besides that, Danny knew, he could whip that Buster without raising much of a sweat. He knew he could. He had taken Buster's best shots, but Buster had never knocked him down. It wasn't even close. Buster really couldn't punch that hard. Oh, it hurt all right, and he would get bruised, but think about it. Buster always had a free shot, and he'd never knock Danny off his feet. One day, Danny crossed a line in his mind. He figured that he would have to explain it to his dad, but he was determined that the next time Buster approached him and lifted his fist to punch him, that he was going to knock his block off. Well, it wasn't long after that Danny and some of his friends were ice skating on a frozen pond in their northern Iowa community, having a good time, and along comes Buster and some of his friends, and they come to make sport of Danny. Well, Buster got there and he made his opening remarks. He insulted Danny, he ridiculed him, and then Buster put up his fist and he says, "What are you going to do about it?" Well, Danny replied. He looked at him and said, "Buster, if you even make a move toward me, I'm going to knock your block off your shoulders. I've had all the beatings I'm ever going to take from you again." Well, Buster started laughing. He made another smart remark, and then he swung, and as he swung, Danny ducked. He ducked a wild right punch by Buster. And Danny brought up from way down low, about near his kneecap, his fist all the way up and smacked Buster right in the nose and knocked him end over end. But you see, he did it in Christian love, you understand? He did. Well, the last time Danny saw Buster, Buster was laying on the ground, he was crying, and all of his buddies were running for their lives. Well, when Danny walked home, he got madder and he got madder because he just kept thinking, I have taken this abuse from that jerk Buster for several months for no reason. He had bled from his nose and his mouth. He received bruised ribs. He had had black and blue eyes on his body, all for nothing. He reasoned, just one punch. One punch the very first day, and he could have had peace all that time instead of putting up with what he had put up with. Oh, what needless pain we bear when we don't deal with life's bullies straight on. As you hear this sermon this morning, perhaps some of you here are being knocked around by that lifetime bully. We call him Satan. We call him the eternal bully, so to speak. He's kicked you from pillar to post. He's battered your life. He's bruised your existence. Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you just plain weary of Satan bashing you around? Well, you'll say, well, preacher, I am weary of it, but what can I do about it? Well, I'll tell you, sir, stir up the gift of God that is in you, and in the name of Jesus, smack him back. Knock him off his block. Knock his block off. We're talking about Satan here. I'm going to make sure everybody understands what I'm talking about. I don't believe. Hear me. It is not the will of God for you or your family or this church or this community to be defeated by Satan at any time ever. Because Jesus has made a provision. Jesus has made a prize. He's made it necessary for our victory. He's already made a way for us to have victory today. You remember when Jesus hung on the cross and he said these three words. He said, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, he wasn't talking about just a partial payment. Please hear this. He wasn't talking about a partial payment. He paid it all on that cross. He paid it all. There is no need for you and I to be hurt and broken by the attacks of the enemy on our lives. There's no need for it. In the name of Jesus, stir up the gift of God that is within you. That marvelous gift that God has provided for you and me. Faith and hope and strength to overcome whatever comes in our way. Whatever disaster it may be. I'm reminding all of us today in that scripture in Romans 8 and 7. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That means we are victorious in the name of Jesus and his strength. Deck the enemy. Resist him. I guess you could say in just plain old country folk talk, smack him. Smack him not in your power, but in Jesus' power. We're talking about spiritual warfare against the enemy of our souls. You may be saying, well, Pastor, I'm afraid that. And, you know, you can finish that sentence any way you want. Pastor, I'm afraid that if I... That scripture text that we started with, 2 Timothy 1 and 6, to stir up the gift of God that's in you, the very next verse reads, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Well, did y'all hear that? Where does fear come? It doesn't come from God, does it? God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power. Did you hear that part? A spirit of power and love and a sound mind. So that fear didn't come to God. Fear needs to be driven from our thinking. It needs to be driven from us. That spirit of fear in an individual, the spirit of fear in a family or in a church, it will defeat us faster than anything. In fact, the Old Testament gives us a classic illustration the way fear of bullies deprives us from a blessing. You find the story that I'm talking about in the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers. You remember the story that the people of Israel had been delivered supernaturally from the Egyptian bondage. They were on their way to the place that we know as the Promised Land. It was the land flowing with milk and honey, as it's described in that same chapter. I love that description, flowing with milk and honey. It just sounds great, doesn't it? Moses sent a team of 12 spies to spy out the land. And when they returned, they all agreed that it was a prosperous place. It was a land of great food and provision. It was a great paradise to live in. But 10 of the 12 spies, they came back with a negative report. They came back and said, well, you know, there's giants in that land. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. If we attempted to take Canaan, we would be crushed in no time. Now, those guys were pretty negative, weren't they? 10 of them. But there were two guys. You see these two guys on the right here. There were two guys, two of the spies. One of them was named Joshua, one of them was named Caleb. Now, they were in the minority, correct? The majority came back and said, there's no way. We can't do that. But Joshua and Caleb in the minority came back with a different report. In fact, the Bible says, they said, of course the people are big. So what? I'm paraphrasing this now. Of course they're big. So what? God has promised us this land, and we are able to take it. Let's take out those busters right now. Well, that's not what it says in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? Fear spreads like a disease. Fear can be contagious. Now stay with me this morning. Those of us that live in a democracy, we live in a democracy, have this wild idea that the majority is always right. That the majority is right. Was the majority right in this example in Numbers? No, the majority of the 10 were wrong, weren't they? The minority had it right, didn't he? Thank God for a minority report. Thank God for a minority report. The fact is that the majority is wrong as often as it is right. Let me show you what I'm talking about here this morning. Surveys show that the majority of Americans today say that same-sex marriage is okay. The majority of Americans today say it's okay. But there's a group of born-again, blood-bought, spirit-filled Christians that still believe the Bible. They believe it is the inerrant word of God, and they believe what the Bible tells us, that homosexuality and same-sex marriage is an abomination before God. It is a sin. The majority have got it wrong. Thank God this morning for a minority report on that matter. Amen? In a recent Gallup poll, 69%, this is incredible, 69% of Americans today, they support abortion in the first trimester of a pregnancy. 69% of Americans support abortion in the first trimester of pregnancy. One of two courses is going to be chosen for America. I believe never in modern times has a choice been so stark and so radical. The Harris-Waltz ticket is the most anti-life, pro-death ticket in American history. Though they tried to avoid saying it outright and out loud, both the vice president and presidential candidate, therefore abortion with no restrictions, which means in effect, abortion right up to the moment of birth. At one point, Kamala Harris was faced with a bill, with legislation, dealing with babies born alive in a failed abortion attempt. And it basically said, the law that was being proposed basically said that if the baby is born alive, even though they were attempting to abort it, if it's born alive, you can't murder it. You can't starve it to death. You can't leave it to die. You can't kill it. It was called the Born Alive Bill. And you know what Kamala Harris did? She came against it. She came against a bill that says not to kill a baby that is born. She was against it. You know what she said? These were her words. She said, it's too extreme. Can you believe that? This election is critical because there are issues that are central in the Bible, issues that are issues of life, of murder, of blood, of the innocent, of the defenseless, of children, of gender, of immorality, and of oppression and persecution of our faith in God's people. Sadly, you can say today that a huge majority of Americans are pro-choice. In fact, a story in Monday's Wall Street Journal reported that a group of very progressive women are weary of a potential Republican victory, that somehow that victory could harm abortion initiatives. So they're meeting in little groups and they're planning their responses. And the Wall Street Journal said in Boston, they're joining pill packing parties where volunteers fill boxes with abortion kits to mail to women in red states with strict abortion limits. So listen to all of that's going on. But just remember this. There is still a group of born-again, blood-bought, spirit-filled Christians that believe in the inerrant Word of God. We are a minority. We are a minority who still remember what the Bible says on this subject. For example, in Jeremiah 1 and 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, I appointed you a prophet to the nations." When you were just an ideal, before you were even formed in the womb, God is saying, "I knew you." Yes. Psalm 139, 13 through 16. "Before you formed in my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." The majority on this subject has got it wrong. Thank God today for a minority report. Amen. There's a growing number of Americans today who call themselves Christians. And they'll say, "Well, there's just lots and many different ways to heaven. There's many different ways to God. After all, we're all God's creation. So just believe in a God, whether you're Christian, whether you're Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist. It doesn't matter. If you're sincere in your faith and you're a good person, you'll go to heaven." And then there are those now in the minority who still cling to the old time religion that tells us in this scripture in Acts 4 and 12, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Those are the words of Jesus. There's no other path. There's no other name. There's no other way to God but through His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, thank God there's a group of born-again believers that still believe the Bible, that believe this word in John 14 and 6 when Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." That sounds so restrictive. There's only one way to heaven. That's through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Well, going back to the story in the book of Numbers and the 12 spies, the deadly report of those 10 spies, when they came back and they said, "Oh, there's giants, there's no way we can do it," it spread fear throughout the whole camp. The Bible tells us as a result of their unbelief, it was almost 40 years that the Israelis wandered in the wilderness before they came back and conquered the land of Canaan. 40 wasted years. Why? Because of fear of Buster. Under Joshua, the Israelis swept into that land. Caleb was with him, Joshua's partner in faith, 40 years before. And now this man, Caleb, he's still alive. And Joshua had determined which Israeli leaders would go in and conquer and occupy certain parts of the land, of the promised land. And once again, Caleb, that man of faith, he had something to say about the matter. And his words were full of faith. You'll find them in the Bible in Joshua 14, 11 and 12. I'm gonna put these up for all of us can see them. But I want you to just to take, before we read the scripture, just let your imagination go for a minute. Just see this fantastic scene. So this man Caleb is standing there. All of God's people, all of Israel is standing there. And there's young soldiers, half his age. And this man Caleb, now in his 80s, he spoke these words. He said, "I'm as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me with Joshua to spout the land 40 years ago. And my strength was then, even so is my strength now. I can fight in war with anybody here and give a good accounting. Now therefore give me this mountain of Hebron." You all are saying that the Anakin giants are up there and all these cities were fortified and impregnable. Nonsense. The Lord is with me. I will drive them out as the Lord has promised. Listen to that. He's saying, I don't care what I'm seeing. God is with me. The Lord is with me. Is the Lord with you this morning? Is God with you? Oh, doesn't the Bible remind us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Doesn't the Bible reassure us, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus? For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, the Bible tells us the glowing story of victory is Caleb and his men. They tore through that enemy just like Patton was tearing through the Nazis. They had great victory. I'm not Caleb. I'm not 85 years old. I'm 72 years old. But I want to tell you today, I have grown weary of the majority report. I have grown weary of everybody trying to be a prophet of doom and gloom regarding sickness and cancer and disease, regarding family members that are lost and not serving Jesus, regarding our finances, failing marriages, spiritual fatigue in our churches. I've grown weary of churches and people coming together and there's no longer the full power of God. And as for me, I want to declare, as Caleb declared, I want the mountain. I want the mountain that was represented in the book of Acts. If you look at the book of Acts, you look at evidence of conquest. For example, in the second chapter of Acts, it was a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the third chapter, it was healing and miracles. In the fourth chapter, it was a powerful proclamation of the risen Christ. In the fifth chapter, it was incredible signs and wonders. And in the sixth chapter, it was care for the needy. In the seventh chapter, it was men with a vision to reach the world. In the eighth chapter, it was salvation of nobility. In the ninth chapter, it was salvation of Christianity's deadliest enemies. In the tenth chapter, it was the mission vision for lost humanity. In the 11th chapter, it was the courage to stand up against a dying church. In the 13th chapter, it was two men, Barnabas and Silas, setting out to change the world. In the 14th chapter, it was a preacher shaking off an assassination attempt. In the 20th chapter, it was a dead man restored to life. In the 23rd and the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, it was a preacher facing down a king and a governor. And in the last chapter of the book of Acts, the 28th chapter, it tells of Paul's overcoming shipwreck and poisonous snakes to reach Malta for Christ. Now, I want you to notice something very, very important here this morning. There is no benediction, there is no prayer at the end of the last chapter of the book of Acts, chapter 28. In fact, the last chapter, the very last chapter, the last words of that chapter had these words: preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Some say with all authority. There's no benediction, there's no final prayer, because you and I are living in the incomplete 29th chapter of the book of Acts. Do you hear what I'm saying today? It's not been finished. We're in the church age. The 29th chapter of the book of Acts, we're living it out. We are today, right now, the very same victories, the same conquest that we read of in the book of Acts, that great book of action, those same things ought to be the norm in our lives and in our churches today. Somebody say amen to that. Amen to that. The airways are always filled with critics who'll tell you that you must take the punches of Buster, that it's God's will for all these things to be happening to you. They'll tell you the book of Acts, well, that's just a history book. None of those miraculous events and the power of God are for us today. And they'll send you out to face a hostile world day after day, telling you that, well, it's just God's plan for you to be defeated again and again and again. But I'm telling you, there's a different answer today. I stand before you by the grace of God that you can be a 21st century Caleb. You can be that man that says, God is with me. I will not accept defeat. I expect victory because of the power of Jesus Christ in me. The only thing that can defeat you and me is discouragement and fear. We must fight back in the name of Jesus. Fear and doubt and discouragement, they do not come from God. Why do we put up with it? The Bible makes it so clear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He's not given us a spirit just to accept things the way they are. That does not come from God. He has not given me a spirit to accept sickness and disease and brokenness. He has not given me the spirit to accept Satan destroying the people that I love with disobedience and sin in their lives. So many believers just say, well, I can't do anything about it. I'll tell you, a defeated, give up spirit is never from God. That's never from the Lord. Through eyes of faith. Oh, through eyes of faith, I want to see this church in a constant state of revival and the power of God touching our lives through eyes of faith. I want to see victories happening in the lives of those that come into this place of worship through eyes of faith and in this church. I want to see men and women being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks that were walking disasters in sin that will fall on their face before God and believe in repentance and receive Christ as their Savior. Don't you long for that? Don't you want to see that in our place of worship? Don't you want to see addicts and drunkards set free? Don't you want to see family members that are lost, that aren't serving God, coming to know Christ as their Savior? Don't you want to see your church filled with reviving fire and a mighty move of God that touches us when we come into His presence? Oh, in the name of Jesus, the Bible verse that we started with says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. That's His Holy Spirit and His power that is in us. Jesus has already paid the price for that victory. He's already paid the price. I don't care what it is, whether it's physical or spiritual or moral or financial. Jesus has paid it all. We need to stand up in the name of Jesus and deck that spiritual buster that's always in our way, that's always confronting us. Oh, today, you and I, may God help us believe together for victory, for physical healing, to believe God for personal salvation, to believe God for the deliverance of sons and daughters and grandkids that are lost, that need Christ, to believe God for the release of His Spirit in this church, victory in this place of worship, salvation for those that come in. Heaven's eternal bully. Heaven's eternal bully. He was cast out of heaven, wasn't he? Satan was in heaven. He was cast out of heaven. He was cast down. He's still a bully. And he's going to be here until he's finally destroyed by Jesus. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh, we must withstand him. We must resist him. We must stand in strength and faith and in the power of Jesus' name. We stand up and say, Buster, I've had enough. We're striking back. We're striking back today. We're striking back this morning. We aren't going to take it anymore because we have the power of God in us through Jesus Christ. Isaiah prayed this prayer, a powerful prayer. Isaiah 64 and verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. That means open the heavens. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. That you would come down. That the mountains might shake at your presence. What a prayer. Can we pray that today? Oh, God, would you just rend the heavens? Oh, God, would you just come down among us? And strengthen us, God, that this place would shake at your presence as we come together in this place of worship. I pray, oh God, Oh God, give us this mountain. Deliver us in the name of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Father, for the Word. Thank you for the examples in the Word. Thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. In this place right now, by your Word and by your Holy Spirit, shake us. Shake everyone sitting in this place. Shake us with this new understanding that we do not have to be victims sitting in this world powerless with all the events that's around us. That Christ has paid the price on Calvary. That we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That we have a spiritual battle that we're in. That we stand in that battle. We don't get back into the corner, but we stand up in the middle of that battle, full of faith, full of strength, full of power in Jesus' name. We do battle against the enemy, not in our strength, but in the name of Jesus. We knock his block off. We have victory because Christ is in us and he's with us this very day. With every eye closed, every head bowed this morning, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit has been touching your mind and heart, and you know you're thinking, I have not been living under the anointing and the power and the faith and the victory that God wants me to live under. I've too long just accepted things as they were. I'm ready. I am ready to take a stand in the name of Jesus, in his power, not in my power. I'm ready to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm not taking it anymore. I'm fighting back, and I am in the name of Jesus, and by the power of prayer and faith, I'm going to fight against the enemy that comes against me and my family and my church, and I'm going to do that through faith in Jesus' name. If God is speaking to you this day, just lift your hand and say, that's my prayer this morning. Would you lift your hand this morning? That's my prayer this morning. Just stand right now. Those that have lifted your hands, would you just stand up right now? We're making a stand today. We're standing to say, I'm not going to be a victim. I'm going to believe in Jesus and his power to be an overcomer and to have victory, and that we are willing to do spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not something that's simple or easy. Spiritual warfare takes effort. It takes being prayed up. It takes being full of the Spirit. It takes time and energy on our part. But I encourage you all today to say, I am ready for the battle. I am ready in Jesus' name by his strength and his power in me. I can get involved in this battle, and I'm not going to sit quietly by anymore. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for the power of the Word of God. Because by the Word, we have faith. God, I thank you that through faith, we stand today and we're not taking it anymore from that great bully, Satan. That we're going to stand against him. That we're going to stand against him, not in our strength, but in the power of Jesus' name. Father, give strength. Give hope. Give faith to us today. God, by your Holy Spirit, empower us. Let us stir up that gift that is in us, that you placed in us. And we thank you now for victory today in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen.